This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to talk about the Church of God. People talk about going to church. The church is an entity that was actually created by God, a called out group, an ecclesia, a group of people. And so you can be with the church, but you just actually don't go to church. And to so many people, church is an hour of their time, once a week, or if they're a little more religious, maybe Wednesday night, and maybe another Bible study or a Sunday school class, or even people in the Church of God that are Sabbath keepers, they may have a Sabbath school, and they might have a Bible study if there's enough people. Of course, most of the Church of God is so scattered that that's not always possible. And even there, church to most people is just a very short time every week. That's not what church is. Church is a calling from God. And if you're part of that calling, then you take it with you all the time. And when everybody that has that calling comes together, then the church is gathered together, and the church is there because all the people are there. And there's always the tendency in human beings, and that's one of the reasons of, you know, looking at church as people do, that human beings are, they want to humanize things. They want to take God out of it. A little new approach to humanizing the church. And they started calling the Church of God the Church of God movement. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit, because that is an effort to humanize things. You know, friends and associates of Lord Baden Powell, the founder of the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts was a really good organization. I have a lot of respect for scouting to this day, if it had been able to remain the same. Unfortunately, what old Lord Baden Powell prognosticated about it, his displeasure with the direction things were going, before he died, he made a statement that about scouting. He said, "I had an idea, and I had an ideal." And said, "Now we have the Great Scout Movement." But he said, "If some of you people don't watch it, it's just going to be another organization." And that's really, make a long story short, that's really what happened. His idea was that he came home from the Boer Wars in Africa as a national hero, and the young men of England were in turmoil. They were causing all sorts of problems, and he decided to do something about it, and he did. And he ran some experiments, actually pretty scientific experiments, and found out that, you know, it's just natural for boys to get in gangs and groups, and so he formed an organization. It's not a military organization, although he was a military man. It's not a militaristic organization, even though the boys wear uniforms and the leaders wear uniforms and all that. It's a good organization, and it is a movement. It's something that men have done. I don't think that in the wildest imagination that anybody other than Lord Baden Powell had this idea. A lot of people jumped on the bandwagon. It became a movement. It spread around the world. That's a movement. The Church of God is not a movement. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail about it," or the grave. It won't die. His church won't die, irregardless of what Satan does, irregardless of what men do to try to downplay it, to make it seem just a human movement. So that always irritated me. It irritates me to this day, because I think it's actually a slap in the face of God to tell people that the Church of God is a movement of men. they have actually, I believe, condemned themselves in downplaying the very importance of Jesus Christ himself and the fact that he founded his church. It was founded on Pentecost. We all have read the book of Acts and about the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, and the mighty miracles and the things that were manifest by God. So I don't see that as being a movement of men. I see that as being acts of God to do something. Now, I want to talk about the church because, you know, there's an old saying, and it's true. In fact, it's biblically based, if not word for word, but it's biblically based that you smite the shepherd and scatter the flock. The Church of God, down through the centuries, has had to deal with apostasy, with falling away from God. That's what the word apostasy means. The word apostle means to be sent by God. The word apostasy means to fall away from God. And we've seen this happen. We can read the record of the New Testament and see that in the early church, by the time the Apostle John was an elderly man, by the time Jude came along, we can read in those books of how apostasy had already happened in the church. Paul prophesied this, and I've seen this in my own lifetime, in my tenure in the church, which is close to 40 years. I've seen it happen. And even though I've read in the Bible the warnings, it's never easy to see it happen because we're supposed to have a love for God, certainly, and love for what he's doing, his plan, the way he's dealing with human beings. So we need to actually love the church. And so there is a structure to the church in the Bible. It has leadership. And that leadership sometimes goes astray. In fact, it nearly all times goes astray. The problems that have happened in the church in the last 20 years, 25 years, are no different than the problems that happened in the early New Testament. And basically, it's a failure of the ministry. The Apostle Paul warned about this. He warned the Ephesian elders that said wolves would come in sheep clothes. And of your own self, men will rise up teaching perverse things. Humanizing the Church of God. Humanizing the things that God is doing with people. Because, you know, human beings just naturally don't like God's way. The carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God. We need to remember that. And that's why we need God's Holy Spirit to override that carnal mind. But it's important because just because certain ministers begin to teach perverse things and lead the flock away, it's not anything unusual. It's happened a lot of times. But let me just give you a little warning that you're never going to get to a point this side of the kingdom of God, this side of being born in the first resurrection, where you don't have to look over your shoulder, where you don't have to listen to everything everybody teaches, myself included, and make sure it squares with the Word of God. Because human beings will sometimes try to lead you astray. In fact, it has happened so many times. Why do you think that there is so many religions in this world, so many brands of so-called Christianity? You know, Christ made a statement, and I don't think anybody believes it. I don't think they believe it at all. I took a picture last week of a parking lot at a big church. Cars just absolutely full. The parking lot was just full. And on a Sunday morning. And I'll probably put that on the website, and I'm going to caption it with just simply the words of Jesus Christ. wide and straight is the path that leads to destruction, and that's where most everybody goes. That's where you, I'm paraphrasing this. So, you know, if you actually believe Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to look at this and see where everybody goes and say, hey, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. The majority are not going to go that direction. Now, I want to talk about the Church of God and the leadership of the church and the ministry of the church. Leaders, that those leaders have responsibilities, that they have responsibilities to the people, they have responsibilities to God. And usually when an apostasy occurs or when an individual minister or a collective minister or the ministry collectively goes astray, somehow it makes people feel that that they're free to do it. I know a few years ago the leader of a church organization had some moral problems, and I remember a member of this congregation that called me on the phone and said, well, if he can do it and get away with it, why should I even try? I can too. And this person quit the church. Of course, what they don't realize, he didn't get away with it. Nobody gets away with it with God. God keeps up with all those things, and you have to answer for it. You have to answer for it. And you have to answer for it in one particular way, irregardless of whether God would keep up with it or not. And that's the fact that that's your character. It's, if you're a liar, cheat, adulterer, it's in your character. That's what you are. You're going to have to live with yourself till you die in this life. But in Acts, the 20th chapter, and around verse 28, it says, feed the church of God. That's their job. It says that God placed leadership in the church. Some were apostles and some were had various positions, various names. In modern times, we'd call them ministers and pastors. But there were different jobs. There were teachers. In modern times, there's people that claim to be apostles, and like I mentioned earlier, the word apostle merely means to send. So, yeah, if God sends somebody, if he actually sends somebody, I guess they would fulfill that office. But I don't think that I know of any people that really deserve that title. And it's not a title of that you worship these men or you, that's not what it is. It's just merely a job that God gives you to do. You know, in the first part of the book of Acts, the apostles found themselves in a little bit of a dilemma there early on because of they had a lot of widows in the church to take care of, and it was overwhelming them. They had too much to do. So they asked the church to choose out some people, some individuals, and they picked out seven men. And you know, some people say these were the first deacons, but it doesn't say that. I guess they were assistant apostles if you want to really look at it, because they that was their job, to assist the apostles, and their job was to help get food and sustenance to the widows. That was their job. It wasn't some highfalutin religious job. Now, we hear that there was a couple of these men that became ministers or evangelists in the church, Philip and Stephen. And of course, Stephen didn't last very long, because they murdered him just like they had murdered Christ. And then one of them, Nicholas of Antioch, became the head of the Nicolaitan movement that the book of Revelation talks about, of actually mingling Christianity with paganism, mingling the Church of God with paganism. What does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar. You know, we've got a lot of material on the website on that subject, and have published a considerable amount of literature on it, and I won't go into detail on it here, but that's what Western religion is today. It's some of the truth, certainly the name of Jesus Christ, mingled with paganism, and it's called the work, the Nicolaitans, and you might turn over to the first few chapters of the book of Revelation and see what God thinks about them. He doesn't have a very high opinion of Nicolaitans. They're in trouble with him. In Mark, the 10th chapter, in verses 44 through 45, it says that we're to be servants of all, that the ministry is, this included the apostles, they were servants to all. Now, don't misunderstand me, the ministry has certain authority, certain God-given authority. We could read in Corinthians what Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church, and Paul used very strong authority. And, you know, God was backing Paul up because he actually gave Paul the authority to turn somebody over to Satan, which is frightening. Go back and remember what he had told Abraham, that those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, I'll curse. Might remember what Moses said about Levi, the priesthood, and said, smite in the loins those that rise up against them. He was asking God to do that. So there is legitimate leadership in the church backed up by God. If you want to look at scriptures, of course, a lot of people, when they talk about these things and it makes people angry, they want to start tearing pages and verses and chapters out of the Bible. You can do that, and people do it. They just don't read it. They don't pay any attention to it. Then there's people that would do anything to become a minister. I used to have to deal with that all the time. I've had people call me up and tell me, "So you, I want you to come baptize me." I've had about a couple of calls like this and ordain me a minister the same day. Ministers are not novices. If you read over in Timothy what the instructions Paul gave to Timothy about the ordaining deacons and elders and bishops, overseers, that's what the word bishop means. It's a word that people in this generation in the Church of God have been afraid of because it's so been so misused of making somebody a little god. Everybody that does that has to answer to God. They will have to answer for everything they say. And there's a good stern warning about that in James, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, be not many masters or teachers, because the stronger judgment will come on them. You get up and propose that you're going to speak for God, and I covered this not long ago in another message, but I don't know of anybody that can speak for God first person. The only way we can speak for God is if we read His Word accurately and teach His Word accurately. If we do it any other way with our speculation and our spins of what we think it might be, then we're standing on dangerous territory. We're on dangerous ground. And actually the word teacher or instructor means basically the same thing. And see, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the offices in the church, and I won't go into that in detail, but basically the offices are elders and deacons, and the apostles just actually copied from ancient Israel, the elders of the church, and we find that term used, and we find the word deacon used, and we also find the word minister used. But actually, deacon means servant, minister means servant. And so they're actually basically the same thing. One organization of the Church of God, you know, they had They had the, it was like just like the military. They had local elders and local elders. That was the peons, the preaching elders, pastors, evangelists, apostles. They had it all. And it was like the military, all the way from the private to the general, or at least from the second lieutenant to the general, or the. There's no such structure in the Bible for the church. In fact, I remember getting in a discussion about this thing about preaching elders, that the minister had to be able to preach. Well, the Bible says that, where it talks about preachers in some cases, it uses exactly the same phrase, and I'm not going to cover it in detail, but that you find over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verses 24 through 26. It says that the servant of the Lord is to instruct those that oppose themselves in meekness, pre-adventure that God will grant them repentance and deliver them from the snare of the devil. It says that they're to be meek and humble in teaching, not great authoritarians, not that, you know, when Peter came up against Simon the sorcerer, he dealt with him in a straightforward manner and, you know, had the authority to do that. Paul had the authority to deal with the Corinthian church that way. With he had God's authority because God's law was back of him. He didn't need any other authority. Like he mentioned, the Corinthian church, even the Gentiles recognize what's going on here as a sin. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, it says that how will they hear without a preacher? A teacher, that's all a preacher is. A preacher is a teacher, and he's supposed to, like I said, quoted from Timothy, he's supposed to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, not great authoritarian rule and authority. Now, there's the other side of that. Like I said, Christ did turn his church over to his apostles, and they ordained elders and ministers, and I believe that has come down through the ages until today. If I didn't, I'd be afraid to even get up here and speak. In Hebrews 13, verses 7, 8, and 9, it talks about the fact that there is rule and authority in the church. Matthew 16 and 19, this is one people don't like. If you want to talk about authority, it talks about the binding and loosening authority that Christ gave the apostles. And that authority comes down to the church today. Comes down to the church. So sometimes decisions have to be made. Ecclesiastical decisions have to be made. I hate to use that religious sounding term, but everybody understands what I'm saying. For instance, and I'm just going to mention this, the church had to decide a long time ago, in those years when the first day of unleavened bread came on a Sunday, it was a little confusing about the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread for counting off Pentecost, to count the 7 weeks. We've talked about that, and there's an article on the website about counting Pentecost, and I didn't mention this in there because I didn't want to confuse anybody. But when it comes on a Sunday, then that first holy day is the day you count from, and the church had to make a decision on that a long time ago. I stick by that decision. I'd say they had the authority to do it, and it's no reason to change it. It makes sense. It's logical. You know, in Leviticus 23, where it talks about the holy days, it doesn't distinguish between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Days of Unleavened Bread. But the church, at a certain point in time, the modern day church, put the emphasis on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I can see why they did that, because it points to the future. The Feast of Tabernacles does point to the future more than the Days of Unleavened Bread. But they had to make a decision, because in this society, it's just too much to ask of people. And that, you know, that might sound selfish, and it might sound like all sorts of things. And they made the decision to keep the spring holy days, including this one, locally, and to go keep the feast in the prescribed time in the fall, And I agree with it. Makes sense in this society. And they have the certain ecclesiastical decisions that have to be made, how church services are conducted, who is ordained into the ministry. Self-appointed ministers just don't square with the Bible. People think Paul was a self-appointed minister. Paul spent about 19 or 20 years as a flunky in the church before he ever went out as an apostle. If you go through, you look at even Usher's chronology will tell you, show you that time from the time that he was on the road to Damascus. What did God tell Paul? He didn't tell Paul to go become an apostle immediately and start preaching. He told him there was a man, Ananias, out there that was in the church, I presume an elder or a deacon in the church, and you go to Ananias and he'll pray for you and I'll let you see again. And Paul probably never did have his perfect vision again. He probably, we don't know that that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but he had one. But Paul didn't immediately become an apostle. He didn't become a great high authority. Barnabas had to go down and take Paul down to Peter and John and James and sort of get their approval for him to work in the church. So you can see there was a structure. And even in the Jerusalem conference where the subject of circumcision came up, Paul didn't go in there and just absolutely tell them what they were going to do. He got up and told what he had done, and then they made a decision, and James got up and announced the decision. So it seems like it was a consensus, the fact that they worked together, which is what they're supposed to do, and not go off on their own. Because in John, the 15th chapter, and you can read from verse 4 to about verse 28, we read a lot of this every year at Passover. Christ makes a simple statement, and it's true of the church, and it's true of anybody in the ministry. They need to realize that Christ said, I'm the vine. No fruit comes except through me. And that's the job of the ministry and the church, is to direct people toward God, not toward themselves. And we've seen so much of that in modern times, of where the whole thing about this hierarchical ministry, if you've got a public figure, but it gets out of hand, that people get to bow down to that individual, that human being that's just a weak human being, can goof up, and then when they goof up, what happens? Just look at the Church of God today. Count the numbers. I've been to the Feast of Tabernacles where there would be 4,000 people there. Get the totals now. Look online and look at all this fragmented church, and you total them all up, and it's pitiful. I know that God cannot be happy with it, because people have taken His truth and His calling to that first resurrection, just like Keith mentioned earlier, and they've been just like Esau. They've thrown it away. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 through 5, Paul admonishes the ministry just to be faithful stewards. If you look at the Bible, stewardship was the responsibility of the ministry. They were the ones that were taking care of the flock. And so much has happened in religion because people want money. And there's also people that, in the Church of God, I think sometimes people want to be noticed and seen, and they want power. They want power. People want power over other people. And I don't need to have power over you. God has power over all of us. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and I'm covering some of the territory that I mentioned earlier, but 2 Corinthians covers a different aspect than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians just wants us to be faithful stewards, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul says not walking in craftiness, deceitfully, not preaching ourselves. I'm paraphrasing that. It doesn't say all that there, but that's what people do in craftiness. In Matthew, the 18th chapters and verses 6 through 14, it said, talks about, Christ talks about what would happen to somebody that offends one of his little ones. Well, a new person in the faith is a little one, and you sure don't want to offend that person. You know, I've seen this happen in church. Somebody comes to church the first time, they walk in the door, and people hit them. Are you going to keep the feast? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? Ask them a whole bunch of questions, and I've seen people offended and never come back because they had to know everything about them and everything they want to do. Everybody needs to realize in the ministry that the ministry is pretty well self-reproducing. If a minister doesn't recognize another man as a minister, chances are pretty good he's not. And again, I use the example I used earlier about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, God was going to use him for great purposes and stated so right from the beginning, but when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he went to Ananias. I'm repeating myself here, but it's a very important thing. He didn't turn around and lay hands on himself and say, I'm number one big guy. No, he didn't do that. Paul was a humble man, even though he would tell the truth. And sometimes he would say, you know, just in telling the truth, he felt bad about it and said, I'm speaking as a fool. In fact, we all need to remember that when we start talking about ourselves, we're speaking as fools. And Paul did mention. Now, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, Paul is reminding Timothy of something, and this is so true today. So true today. The church seems so, you know, pretty solid. Paul knew that his departure was just over the horizon, and he was training Timothy to follow in his footsteps. And he tells Timothy that the time will come when people won't bear sound doctrine. And he tells Timothy, preach the word. You know, we hear that a lot, but I mean, it's what I said. That's all we've got to preach. We can't preach out of the Word of God and do that honestly. I don't know what we'll do. Why would we even want to? Because there should be some fear of God there, some fear that God will hold you as a teacher to a standard. The book of James says so. I quoted it earlier. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, Paul is applying it to the Jews of that day and how they were so arrogant, proud. Now, I will want to mention something. When I say the word Jew, there is so much anti-Semitism in the world that you need to realize that Jesus Christ is a Jew today. He's the line, the son of David, the heir to David's throne. He was as a physical human being, and he will come back and sit on that throne. So don't misunderstand me that I'm getting some anti-Semitic thing against the Jews, because the Jews are God's people. They're more recognizable as God's people than the rest of Israel, because they have kept the Sabbath and maintained the God's calendar. They know who they are. Most of the American people don't know who they are. And so Romans, the 2nd chapter, Paul gives an admonition here that is important, very important to us. And it certainly, I think it applies to the ministry totally, because sometimes the ministry has a tendency to get huffed up and stand on their own hind legs and think that the way they think is the only way that it's possible to think. We've seen people do that. Paul prognosticated again back to the Ephesian elders that of your own self men will rise up teaching perverse things. And here's what Paul said to the Jews, and it can apply to anybody that is really self-righteous, because that was their problem in that day. And, you know, I've heard some of these great evangelists stand up and say, well, they understood all the Bible and they wasn't but just a few verses they didn't understand. And you know, those people, the ones I'm talking about, are dead and gone. and the things that they prognosticated didn't happen when they said it were going to happen. And you know, unfortunately, people blame God for that, where they should blame the men for it, because this covers their misconduct, and it can cover mine and your misconduct if we fall into the trap. Indeed, you're a called Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast of God. You know, people that come into the Church of God have a tendency to do that. In fact, Keith mentioned that, I believe, in what he said today, that people are just proud of the knowledge they've got sometime, and they boast in the law. That's the way the Jews were. And know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You know, a lot of people do that. People do that with their own theology. I've seen modern day ministers do that, to become so involved in their own theology and their own ideas and concepts that they just cram them down people's throats and don't care who they hurt in doing it. But listen, here's what God says. Listen to this. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach to a man should not steal. Do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Boy, so much of this applies in the modern day. You know, millions of dollars going here and there and out of church organizations, and then you come into smaller church organizations, it's lesser amounts, but it still goes. I've seen it in every organization I've ever belonged to, except this one, because we're not in the money business in this church. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You realize what happened in the Church of God in the last 25 years when ministers in the church did these terrible things? I'm talking about in various organizations. I'm not picking out just one or two organizations. There's more, and it's out there in the historical record all the way, that people that were outside the church and even people in the church were discouraged and turned off. And like the person I was talking to in this congregation earlier, that said, well, if he can get away with it, I don't have to keep the law then. Silly, stupid reasoning people have, because when men do something wrong, blame the men. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. God is above that. And so I'm going to break off there in Romans, because that basically says it. If you think you're so smart and everything, and then you're speaking for God, and then you're breaking the law that you're yourself. You know what I can't understand is how people's conscience gets so seared that they can do that. Just keep going. How do they stand up before people when they're doing that sort of thing? In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, I just want to read this because it's something that we need to read from time to time, because people do like to propagate their own theology and their own ideas, and I have my own ideas and my own beliefs, but you know, they don't amount to anything unless they happen to be the same ones that God has. There's something in the last part of the book of Revelation that's very important. It's in the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19. And it's sort of a end of the book of Revelation, but the fact that Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and this is the last few verses in the Bible, I expect from God's point of view, and I suspect in my own mind, in my own opinion, that it applies to all the Bible. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. You know, don't mess with my word. That's a pretty good message to all of us from God. Don't make up your own stuff. Just do everything you can to be humble enough to try to be obedient to God. I had it said about me one time, I'm not the most flamboyant speaker in the world. In fact, I'm not even a good speaker. But I do have the truth. That was said about me one time in a meeting. Well, what he teaches is scripturally accurate. I hope it is. I hope and pray it is. And where it's not, God will take care of me. I'll have to answer for it. And so will you, and so does everybody else, particularly those that pretend or claim to be ministers. Something else that I want to mention in closing is that we need to have a healthy fear of God, and there's something that we need to do in the church, and I think this church has proven in the last year or more with the health problems that individuals have had in the church. We're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to be concerned for each other. We're supposed to take care of each other. That's more important than being some kind of flamboyant, egotistical, would-be theologian. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.